This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Thursday, the first day of June 2023. And my framing is off. Excuse me. There we go. That's much better. I must have bumped the camera. Oh, well, that happens. The beauty of live podcasting. Hey, folks, this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. And we webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the podcast is available for download wherever you find podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are sure to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. How are you doing this morning? June 1st. Yep, it begins. Remember, folks, time belongs to God. Time does not belong to moral degenerates. And those who are celebrating a sinful lifestyle this month are doing so in the face of the coming judgment. And that's just all we need to remember. Let's celebrate instead this month the overturning of Roe versus Wade, which happened in June last year with the Dobbs decision. And remember, the world is accruing unto itself judgment, unto the day of judgment, and our job is to warn them of the coming judgment and proclaim to them the gospel, the way of escape, that salvation was made possible through the perfect life and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, and that all who repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ will escape the wrath of God. But those who do not will indeed face the judgment to come. All right, what do we got coming up today? We got prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it's Theology Thursday. We're starting a new chapter today of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. We're starting chapter 16 of Good Works. So that's what we got coming up today. Let's take a sip of my Herb's House coffee. Which I didn't. I didn't get up in time to watch the Bible study this morning, so I'll have to check that out here afterwards this morning. But I am drinking Herb's House coffee in honor of Steve Lawson and the Bible study. And if that's something that's not on your regular listening or watching schedule, that's something that you ought to be considering, is make Steve Lawson's The Bible Study a part of your week. Excellent stuff. I mean, you can go all the way back to the beginning and start with the first chapter of Romans. He went all the way through Romans and is currently in 1 John. But it's been a great in-depth. My understanding is that the study from Romans, the transcripts have been made and are being edited, that's going to be a Steve Lawson commentary on Romans. And I'm looking forward to that. That should be a good one because the study was excellent. But that's every Thursday morning at 7 o'clock Central Time, which is 6 o'clock here at Squirrel Manor. 7 o'clock Central Time. Go to onepassion.org, I believe, if you just search, Google One Passion Ministries, Steve Lawson, you'll find it. And there's a link on the page for the Bible study. And it is well worth your time. They gather at Herb's House Coffee in Dallas on Thursday mornings, most Thursday mornings. Sometimes Steve's traveling and they can't do it on that particular day, but when they do it, it's awesome. The schedule is on there and everything. So, and if you're in the Dallas area, stop by. It's a big coffee shop, but it looks pretty packed on Thursday mornings. But check it out. All right, let us begin our day, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and apart from your grace there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Our devotional today is entitled Expecting Verbal Insults. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Matthew 5:11. Dr. MacArthur writes, beyond physical persecution, Jesus encouraged believers with blessing for having insults cast against them. The Greek word for insult carries the idea of reviling, upbraiding, or seriously insulting. To insult someone is to throw abusive words in the face of an opponent, to mock viciously. To be an obedient citizen of the kingdom is to court verbal abuse and reviling. As he stood before the Sanhedrin after his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was spat upon, beaten, and taunted with the words, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" Matthew 26:68. As he was being sentenced to crucifixion by Pilate, Jesus was again beaten, spit upon, and mocked, this time by the Roman soldiers, Mark 15:19 and 20. Faithfulness to Christ may even cause friends and loved ones to say things that cut and hurt deeply. But remember, it is clear that the hallmark of a blessed person is righteousness. Holy living is what provokes persecution of God's people. Such persecution because of righteousness is life. I can't read this morning. Such persecution because of a righteous life is joyous. Make sure you are doing all you can to live faithfully for Christ. Ask yourself, how would you define the joys and blessings that flow from being misunderstood and mistreated? What do we unwittingly choose to miss by responding to the words, actions, and demeaning looks of persecution with anger, bitterness, hate, retaliation, or any other less than godly reaction? And as we enter into quote-unquote Pride Month, that's a pretty good devotional to keep in our minds, because as we stand for the truth, we will be reviled. We will be ridiculed. I'm praying now that there are... It took them a while, and we'll talk about this Monday on Monday Meanderings, but it took them a while, but now some baseball players are beginning to speak out about Pride Month and about the Dodgers thing and the Sisters of Perpetual Mercy, which we talked about on Monday. And my understanding is, I read a somebody saying, and I don't know if it's accurate or not, but it's one of those things that you hope is true. Somebody on Twitter said that they have it under good authority that there is a large number of players who will refuse to wear the Pride jerseys and stuff for Pride Month or Pride Night at their particular ballpark. We saw this at the National Hockey League over the winter, that there were not a majority, but a number of hockey players who refused to participate in Pride Night. And they're expecting the same thing in Major League Baseball. I hope that's true. We will watch them. We will pray for them. But they will receive insults. They will be reviled. If anyone dares stand against the global religion of socialism and LGBTQism, they will be reviled. And you know it, and I know it. So pray for them. Pray for everyone who is going to stand for the gospel in the days of June as the Pride Month intensifies. But take heart in the fact that companies that have embraced the Pride have been hurting. Target has lost $13 billion in stock value in 2 weeks. Consider that. Bud Light is still down. Their sales continue to fall. It's not even hit bottom yet. And now Kohl's is starting to get hit because they put Pride displays up in their stores. So we'll talk more about that on Monday when we get to the next Monday meanderings, as well as some other things in the news. But I just wanted to point that out since it is June 1st and in light of the devotional we just read. All right. It is Thursday. That means it's Theology Thursday. We are starting chapter 16 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, and that is of good works. Now, I'm not going to have time. You know, there are seven paragraphs in this chapter, and we're not going to, I think we might break down paragraph one today, but I want to read the whole chapter, and then we will see where we are time-wise. I've got a busy day ahead, so I will have to maybe cut the episode short. We'll just have to wait and see. Excuse me. All right. 1689, London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 16 of Good Works, Paragraph 1. Good works are only such as God has commanded in His Holy Word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. Paragraph 2. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end of eternal life. Paragraph 3. Their ability to do good works is not all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received. There is necessary an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them and to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yet they are not bound to perform any duty unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. Paragraph 4. They who in their obedience attain to the greatest height which is possible in this life are so far from being able to supererogate and to do more than God requires, as they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. Paragraph 5. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God. by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty, and are unprofitable servants. And because they are good, they proceed from His Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's punishment. Paragraph 6. Yet notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unprovable in God's sight, unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Paragraph 7. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and to others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end of the glory of God, they are therefore sinful, and cannot please God, nor make a man meet to receive the grace from God. And yet their neglect for them is more sinful and displeasing to God. So this is looking at the good works which the obedient Christian is to do in the world. And that, you know, there's a lot here. This is a good chapter. And I want to go through this first paragraph with you this morning. And we won't get to paragraph 2. Paragraph 2 has like 8 or 9 clauses that have been footnoted with references. So paragraph 2, and many of the paragraphs in this chapter have a great number of scriptural references. So it's actually going to take us a while to go through this chapter, but I think it's such an important chapter for understanding Christian duty and Christian living. And so let's begin with paragraph 1. Good works are only such as God has commanded in His Word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. Folks, we don't define what good works are. God does. And when we, in our zeal, say something is a good work that Scripture does not say is a good work, then we are definitely delving into places that are, in the vernacular, above our pay grade. I think just in the last week, we're going to get into this on Monday, but I want to briefly talk about it now. The nation of Uganda just passed a law that criminalizes homosexuality, and at the same time provides for the death penalty for what they call aggravated homosexuality, which is defined in the law as forcible homosexual action or homosexual action involving a minor. Basically, gay rape would be punishable by death. And the American left has decried this law. As you can imagine, those who raise the banner of the LGBTQ movement have been very upset by this. The president has decried it. The State Department has been putting great pressure on Uganda and on the Ugandan president last week not to sign the law, which he did sign. And one of the news reports that I was reading this week said that apparently the tribal dialects of the Ugandan tribes, the tribal entities that make up the nation of Uganda, that most of these tribal languages don't even have a word for homosexuality. That's how unthinkable it was. You can't think of something if you don't have a word for it. So that was that's kind of eye-opening. But the Western world has been pushing this. And even conservatives, one of my favorite senators is Ted Cruz from Texas. Just on most issues, he's just been awesome. But he put out a tweet saying that this law that Uganda was passing was indeed an abomination. That was the word he used, which is interesting because that's exactly the word Scripture uses to describe homosexual activity. So Ted Cruz, who I believe is a Roman Catholic, has called this an abomination and said that it was a violation of human rights. Folks, that's exactly what paragraph one is pointing to. We don't get to define good and evil. We don't get to define what is and is not a good work. It's God who does this. And for us to, Isaiah, cursed are those who call evil good and good evil. Not a good thing. And that's something that man has been doing since the garden, trying to make up our own definitions of right and wrong, good and evil. Well, that's not our job. And so good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word. Micah 6:8. What has he told you, O man? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? But that you do justice, to love loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justice. That's defined by God, not by us. There are things in the Old Testament law that the law, okay, we understand the law was given to Israel, and we are not under the law. We're not under the Sinaitic covenant. We're under the new covenant. The writer to the Hebrews says that the covenant made at Sinai was imperfect and temporary. Imperfect because it was never intended to bring salvation. We've been talking about that going through Deuteronomy. The blessings given in the law of Moses, given at Mount Sinai, were temporal or are temporal and earthly. All of the blessings talk about being blessed in the land, living long in the land, prospering in the land. All of the curses are being exiled from the land, being unprosperous, and suffering instead of living safe lives in the land. So that is, the old covenant, the covenant given at Mount Sinai, was entirely temporal, and it was entirely conditional. If you obey these laws, you will live well. If you disobey these laws, you will suffer these curses. Clear throughout the Mosaic covenant. Never intended to bring eternal life. Eternal life has always been by grace through faith, not of ourselves, undeserved by us, but a gift from God. Faith in the Old Testament was in the promises that God had given, you know, that he would send a Redeemer. Faith in New Testament times is looking back on what God has done for us by sending a Savior. But it's always by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we receive salvation. But there are requirements for those who would belong to God. If you would be God's, and you have God's apostrophe S, if you would belong to God, then there are requirements to live as a subject of the kingdom of God. And Micah 6:8 gives us to do justice, defined by God, to love loving kindness, defined by God, and to walk humbly with God. This is what is required of us. And again, it's all defined by God. Hebrews 13:21, talking about the Word and the Holy Spirit, is there to equip you in every good thing to do His will, by doing in us what is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, good works are defined by God and are done for the glory of God, and they are not by our definitions, but by God's definitions. We are to do every good thing according to His will, and doing what is pleasing in His sight. And we don't get to decide what His will is and what's pleasing in His sight. We have to go by what He has revealed to us in His Word. Then the second clause of the first paragraph says, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. This is, again, we don't get to define it. We don't get to say what is and is not a good work. And in fact, as I just pointed out, many of the things that the world looks at as good works are not good in God's sight. And that's something that we need to be aware of, and that we need to, you know, search diligently the Scriptures to find out what is and is not a good work. And go by what God has said, not by what the world says. Don't get your definition of right and wrong from CNN or PBS or Fox News or a politician in Washington. Get your definition of right and wrong from God's Word. Matthew 15:9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. Where even among religious people, human tradition has risen to a point where it supersedes the Word of God, there is a problem. And this is a human tendency. This is something that it was going on in the first century at the times of Christ. It was going on 500, 600 years before Christ, when Israel went into exile, and it's going on now 2,000 years after Christ, as we see men taking their own ideas of what is right and wrong and elevating them above God's Word, teaching as doctrines, that's the, you know, things that are doctrines here, teaching as doctrines, that which would be referring to the truth of God's Word, teaching as doctrines the commands of men, not of God. That has always been a human problem, and it is something that we really, 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 really need to be on guard against, and we need to get our definitions of right and wrong, our definitions of the requirements of God, from the Word of God, because anything which is without the warrant thereof, thereof being the word of God, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. Remember the old phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I didn't mean for that to happen. You know, I didn't mean for it to be that way. But when you're coming by your understanding of right and wrong and what do and do not constitute good works from your own mind and from human traditions, you're going to realize anytime we do anything counter to the Word of God, there are going to be consequences. Isaiah 29:13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their fear of me is in the command of men learned by rote. This is again the problem of people coming to a false understanding of God and his requirements because they are listening to men instead of searching the scriptures. Constantly think back to the book of Acts talking about the men of Berea and saying that they were more noble than the men of Thessalonica because when they heard Paul preach, now Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, author of inspired scripture, Paul, when he preached, they searched the scripture, meaning the Old Testament, because they didn't have the New Testament yet. They searched the scripture to make sure that what Paul was teaching was true. That is the requirement of everyone who sits under any teaching. Compare it to the Word of God. Whether it's, you know, you're sitting under the teaching of the Pope, you compare it to the Word of God. You're sitting under the teaching of, you know, your local pastor, you compare it to the Word of God. You're sitting under the teaching, and even, you know, sitting in a university, listening to your professor, compare what he says with the Word of God. It's so important because so many people have an idea about God that they have learned by rote, meaning they've learned it from what men have taught them. So they've derived their ideas from Discovery Channel specials on how you can't believe the Bible, on Discovery Channel specials about how the flood of Noah never took place, or the Exodus never took place, and certainly the resurrection never took place. And not just these denials of biblical truth, but the definitions of what is a good work. You know, you think about how many people admire environmental activists. You know, Greta Thunberg, this young European child who has been lifted up as this epitome of a heroine for standing for saving our environment and preventing humanity from destroying the planet. That's a definition of a good work that's come from man. What does the Bible say? This earth and all that is in it belongs to God, and it is temporary. It will pass away. Read what Peter says about it being burnt up with a fervent fire. You know, this earth is temporary. It's going to last just as long as God intends for it to last. And the manner in which it is worshipped by the environmentalist movement is idolatrous. But it's held up by our society as a good work. So it's a good work to stand outside a nuclear power plant and protest nuclear power. while totally not understanding that nuclear power is probably the cleanest, most efficient power we could have. If you really want to clean up the environment and quit burning coal, nuclear power is the answer. Yet, they're totally against it. And so, and it's out of their zeal for things that they have been told that are not true and certainly don't come from God's word. So good works are those which are defined by God in his word, and that is what we are obligated to pursue. And we are to reject definitions of good work that contradict God's word. And we need to be aware that much of what our culture deems to be a good work is in fact not a good work. And so when we look at the good works that we are to do, they are to be done in obedience to God's word, which will be the next paragraph, which we'll pick up again next Thursday. Now I got to scroll to the bottom of my notes because I actually have the whole chapter here and all of the, it's usually what I do. I'll go through the chapter and then I get all of the verse references put together by clause so that when we go through it, but I do the whole chapter. So it makes the next few weeks easy for me. My Thursday notes are already done. I will admit a little bit of extra work at the up front helps down the line. All right. Let us recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the collect for the week of Pentecost, which was last Sunday. O Lord, we entreat you mercifully to hear us, and grant that we, to whom you have given the desire to pray, may by your mighty aid be defended and comforted in all our adversities. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And now the collect for guidance. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and preoccupations of our life, we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the collect for the unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Thursday. I wish you a very pleasant day. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.